Can you turn with me to James? James chapter 1. Maybe what I'll do actually before I read in James is I'll just really quickly pray. Got to find James, the book I've been studying for last month. All right, let's bow and pray to God. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can think about the Word of God, Father. And we just pray that as we would read the Word of God and consider the Word of God, that it would become real to us and alive to us, Father, and that we would go out and do it, Father. And we just pray that the text that I would be preaching from, Father, that you would just speak through it, Father, and that we would just all have more of an appreciation for the person and work of Christ and what he can do in our lives today. And we just pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So what I want to do is I just want to speak on the first 11 verses of James. So I'll just read them now. I'm reading out of the ESV, so it'll be a little different, but I'm sure you'll be able to follow along. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the sun rises with its scorching heat and the withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So what I want to do tonight is I just want to look at these first 11 verses, the first kind of section in James, and I want us to just understand what he's trying to say to us, what he's trying to convey to us. I'm not going to go in every single detail, but if we can just kind of get the scope of what he's talking about, then I've accomplished my goal for tonight. James, in general, speaks about maturity. That is, he mentions, I think, 4 or 5 times in the book, perfect. And, of course, that word perfect wouldn't be that we are to be sinless, but it has the idea of being mature. And so Warren Wiersbe, in his little booklet on James, gives an interesting, not outline, I guess just in 5 chapters, he gives 5 different little sections, just showing how his audience were childish in their thinking, and how James speaks to them. So in chapter 1, we have impatience in difficulties, from verses 1 to 4. And so we see that in children too, don't we? That if there's a problem, it may be a small problem, they want their bottle ASAP, right? And I mean, if it doesn't happen, they're freaking out and they're crying, and it's a huge deal to them. And us, of course, would realize, you know what, they can wait a couple more minutes, because we kind of see the big picture. And same with us, you know, although there could be difficulties in our life, and it seems like a big deal, and obviously it is to us, just as the baby needs its bottle right away. I mean, it's a big deal to them. They're crying, they're freaking out, they're, you know, it's a big deal for that baby, and it's still, it's a big deal for us, and I'm not trying to minimize that, but for God who sees everything in the great scheme of things, it's childish for us to be impatient. In chapter 2, in verse 14, talking but not living the truth. In chapter, that was chapter 2. Chapter 3, not having control of our tongue. In chapter 4, fighting and coveting. In chapter 5, collecting material toys. So again, this isn't an outline of the book, but just different snapshots of each chapter and comparing it to childish things. And James, what he wants to do is he wants to tell these believers to grow up as Christians. And now you might be thinking, especially if you know me, why would, you know, a 23-year-old be up here talking about maturity? And then if you know me personally, you might ask that again. However, what I want to do is I want James to teach us about maturity. And it's interesting that James wasn't always mature. In John chapter 7, he was a skeptic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't believe his claims. And yet, in verse 1, we read that the skeptic became the servant, as he was a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have any hesitation that it's coming from me, if we could just focus on what James is teaching, we would do good. James gives four things for us to grow as Christians. The first one in verse 2 to 3 is a command to be joyful in difficult circumstances. So this word count it all joy, I'm told, is a financial term to weigh, to evaluate, and to consider. So James wants us to really think in every single circumstance in life, as the frustrations, as the pressures of life would come about us, to not be rash about it, but to really consider it and to think. It's the same word as in Philippians 2:6, where it says, this is the Revised Translation, who being in the form of God counted it not a prize to be in qualities with God. And so there, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven considered us, and he thought about it, and he made the sacrifice to be human, to become human flesh. And then we read in Philippians 3:8 by Paul, I indeed count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so there Paul is thinking again, thinking biblically, thinking hard, that he wants to think of all these things that he could have boasted in, you know, that he was the tribe of Benjamin and all these great things that he could have boasted in, but he counted them lost for the excellence of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And so us today, we need to count it joy. We need to think that in every circumstance, in various trials, the word temptation there, I guess in the Authorized it says temptation, we would know that even though it's the same Greek word as verse 13, it would be a completely different context. Here, temptation has to do with trial. And the reason for that is in verse 13, when it talks about temptation, even though it's the same Greek word, in verse 14 it talks about how the temptation comes from within. And also William Kelly noted that you can't count it all joy when you have a sinful desire. I mean, you just can't do that. You don't, when a Christian has a sinful desire, he doesn't rejoice in that. He doesn't count it all joy. However, so that's kind of the difference between the word temptation in verse 2 and the temptation in verse 13. So hopefully that justifies me for saying trials. So there we have that we are to. So how do we have this joy? Well, in verse 3, we know. So in verse 2, we get joy, and in verse 3, it's based on an objective knowledge. It's knowing that testing of our faith produces steadfastness. I believe the authorized here uses the word patience, but the idea of that word means endurance or steadfastness. It's a positive thing, and Paul wants us to count it all joy because we can have character developed in us, Christ likeness developed in us as we go through these difficult situations. If we move on now to verse 4, the second command is that we are to surrender ourselves to God. And in verse 4 it says, and let patience or let steadfastness have its full effect, or what does it say, having her perfect work. So the idea there is having its full effect, and that is what God expects out of all of us, that we would let these circumstances in our lives, these circumstances, these trials in our lives, let them work for our good. Let them teach us to be patient and to show the virtues of Christ. And we also have verse 4 here, sorry. And then so the three things that come out of this surrender is that we would be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So that word perfect, again, as I stated, means to be mature. And the idea of being complete is all the parts being complete into one. And then lacking in nothing, the negative, to just kind of emphasize that He wants us to grow up into these things. And so God wants us to mold us through these trials. Quickly now, the next two commands teach us how to surrender to God. Verses 5 to 8 command devoted dependence. He's going to teach us how to be devoted in the relation, in the aspect of being dependent. And then in 6b to 8, he's going to have an illustration of the devastation of someone who is independent in their prayers, who's praying, but they're doing it not in faith. So let's take a look at that. So in verse 5 here, it kind of brings us back to where we are. In verse 4, when we surrender to Him, the result would be at the end that we'd be lacking in nothing. But I don't know about you, but in my life, I can definitely see that there is a lot of lacking of wisdom. So in verse 5, it kind of brings us back to where we are. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The idea of this phrase, let him ask God, supposedly is in the continuous tense, so it's keep asking God. So we are to be completely dependent on Him as we would go through these circumstances. And then he talks about the character of God, that He gives liberally, He gives generously. So that's the positive way. And He gives with a pure motive. Paul exhorts the Christians in Romans 12:8 that he that giveth, giveth with simplicity. And so as God gives, He gives with a complete pure motive. And I can see these believers saying, you know, well, we're scattered abroad and we're going through persecution, and all God gives us is heartache, and all God gives us is these people coming at us and persecuting us, but He gives wisdom out of love, and James is reminding that. And the second thing is, He gives it without reproach, or the authorized would say, and abrideth not. The idea is without reproach. This word reproach is linked with persecution. If you look in Strong's Concordance, most of the time it's linked with persecution. James is likely highlighting that although God lets His people experience the reproach of men, He gives them wisdom out of love. And so that is what he's kind of getting at in verse 5 here. And then he gives an illustration. He gives an illustration about someone who is doubting him is tossed like the wave of the sea, driven, tossed about the sea, the wind, that the person must not be supposed that he will receive anything. So there's a way that we cannot, that there's a way in which when we ask, we can be asking in vain, and that's if we're not completely dependent on Him as we would pray. And so that would be the third command, is to be dependent. And the fourth command is a proper boasting in life. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And so James is getting at that he doesn't want these believers to, if they are poor, to complain about that, but there is plenty to be thankful for. You think of that verse in 2 Corinthians that can say that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, and it's by his poverty that we have become rich. And we can also think that maybe it wasn't riches that were really getting to them, but it was just status in life that they were, you know, they were just being isolated from the synagogues and they didn't have anything. They didn't have much fellowship. Maybe some of these believers didn't have any fellowship. Well, we have all the blessings in the heavenly places. So our status is reserved for us in heaven. So not only is our riches secured, but our status is too. And then he goes on and he talks about the rich man. Let the rich in his boast in his humiliation. Or the authorized here says, let the brother of let the rich that he is made low. The idea here of made low or humiliation, you get that in Luke chapter 1, I believe it's verse 48. Yeah, here it is in my notes. Luke 1 and 48, when Mary said that, when she said, for he has looked on my humble state of his servant. And so here Mary is, yeah, she's not rich, but she has been uniquely blessed in that circumstance. And it could have been a time where she could have boasted in herself that you know, God has, you know, that I am the most spiritual young woman ever, or anything like that. She could have said something like that, but she could realize that she was just a servant of the Most High God. And it's actually kind of a nice example because she was poor. She was completely poor, and yet she boasted in a right way. And that's something that we need to realize in our life. And then James gives an illustration, a devastating illustration. And the illustration here that we read isn't that his possessions would be taken away. We get that thought in 2 Peter 3 and 11, that all his things will be passed away, and then Peter exhorts the Christians to live godly lives because these things don't really matter. But it's interesting in James that he's more taken up that person is going to be taken away. That man is going to be taken away. And so, just another, just something to think about is that no matter how short life is, and we're just going to vanish right away, and all the hard work, energy, and determination that we use for this life, it's going to be completely gone right away. And we think of that. I remember hanging out with Bethany just a few months ago, and now she is gone. And it's just something that I've been really thinking about lately, is how life is so short. And James is teaching us that he doesn't want us to have temporary beauty, but he wants us to have lasting beauty. He doesn't want us to be like flowers that just fade away quickly, but he wants us to have go in for lasting beauty. And then he concludes this section, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for he, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." So the motivation in verse 2 for going through trials was joy. But here in verse 12, it's a crown. The crown of life. And this audience would be a Jewish audience, of course, from the first verse. And so I don't know, I don't think that he would be referring to the games, the games as in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Timothy. He talks about the Olympic games, and he gives that as a motivation to live godly lives. But I wonder if he's not thinking of Proverbs 4 and 9. Proverbs 4 and 9 talks about a crown, and it's, the context is a father giving his sons wisdom, which fits in nicely with James. And so that's just something that I kind of enjoyed. You can study it on your own time. The crown of life is also used in Revelation 2:10 to the church of Smyrna, the suffering church. And the Lord Jesus there say that if they are faithful, they will receive the crown of life. And so, and it's interesting how the verse ends. It ends to those who love him. And so you think about that when we're going through trials, and we maybe we go through something in our life and we don't do it in a way that is, we just get frustrated and we don't depend on the Lord for it. Really what we're doing is we're loving ourselves rather than loving God. And so the challenge is that we would love him as we would go through these things. But now I would like to just, for the last couple minutes, I would just like to think about how does this section from verse 1 to 12, how does it fit in with the rest of the theme of the Bible? The theme of redemption, the theme of the cross, the theme of Christ dying for our sins. How does this all fit in? Is this just kind of moralistic, practical teaching that we are to try to strive after? Or does this reflect a greater theme? And I was thinking about that, and I was praying about it. And the other day, I thought about, well, what is the theme in this section? And before I came to speak, I had a really catchy title, kind of, you know, a Sandy Higgins alliteration thing, where it's like, standing steadfast in a struggling, suffering world, or something like that. And it was, you know, really fancy. But I took it out because when I read this section, I noticed that in verse 2, it talks about joy. And then in verse 9, it talks about boasting or rejoicing. And then in verse 12, it mentions the word blessed, which could also be translated happy. And so one of the themes in this section is that James wants us to rejoice and be happy in difficult circumstances. And I thought of that verse in Romans 4 and 7. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And that's a quotation of Psalm 32, which is marked by suffering. And yet the last verse reads like this: "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in for all you upright in heart." And so here is a psalm that is marked by suffering and discouragement, and yet at the end of it he can rejoice. And then moving forward in Romans 4, he keeps arguing, making the case for justification by faith. And then in Romans 5 and 3, there's a similar section that is very similar to James chapter 1. I'm just going to read it here. "More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance," that's the word here, "and endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And you're probably thinking, what's the connection here? Well, what I was thinking is that in as we go through tribulations, as we go through temptation, as we go through trials, what God wants us is to be broken, and so that we depend on His gospel more. And it seems like it's only in hopeless situations that we can come into the full enjoyment that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so just think about, like, when you first got saved, the joy of first getting saved. What was your boast? That is the section in James 9 to 11, a proper boast, a proper rejoicing. What was your boast? Was it how much money you had in your bank? Or was it that you had great popularity among your friends? It wasn't. It was that Christ was your Savior, and you were boasting in that. If I can borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, you're boasting in only, far be it that I boast in anything but the cross of Christ. And where was your dependence? Were you double-minded? Were you seeking, you know, that I want Christ as my Savior, but you're thinking of the latest TV show or the latest thing that you want? Or was your complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ? When we surrendered ourselves to God, and when we realized that it can't be our will, it can't be our determination, but we just surrendered ourselves to God, we realized that we were lacking in nothing, that He was our full sufficiency. He was our everything that we needed was in Christ. And so I've just been really, really encouraged in these 12 verses that that we can depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think that we can rejoice in the gospel. We need to, in our private of our homes and in our studies, as we read the Word of God, we get our appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, our appreciation for the gospel. But I think equally as importantly, as we work out our salvation, as we go out into our work, and as we go out and do our things, and pressures come upon us, and we find a dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and a proper boast in life, that will give us a fresh appreciation of the gospel. I'll just close in prayer.